Can you hear me? Oh, I can hear me. Okay. Well, the first thing I'm going to do, since I'm hyperventilating, is I'm going to ask you to hold your breath for 15 seconds. Some of you can probably hold your breath longer than that. Some of you may not want to hold your breath, and that's perfectly fine. This is just for the sake of the illustration. So for those who are going to be participating, I'm going to set my timer for 15 seconds, starting now. Okay, whoops, I started it again, okay. Okay, take a deep breath and settle in and listen, not to my phone going off, but to the Word of God. Luke 4, I'm going to be reading from Luke 4 the rest of the chapter that we didn't get to last week when Aaron preached. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives, for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, please have your way here with us today. It's your word. It's your spirit. We love you. Amen. A long, long time ago, my mom was holding my 10-month-old baby sister, who was very, very sick. My sister was actually so sick that she stopped breathing. Desperate, my mom cried out for help, and Dad came running. He took my sister out of my mom's arms, cleared her airways, and began mouth to mouth. My dad saved Sandy's life. He breathed his own breath into his own child because she was suffocating. He breathed for her until she could breathe for herself. And my sister breathed, and she lived, and she grew to be a gift to me and our family ever since. When Jesus began his public ministry with the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," the word that he used for God's Spirit in Hebrew is the word ruach. Ruach is the word for breath, wind, and spirit. As I spent time immersing myself in this passage and praying about what to highlight today, I kept seeing that imagery of the breath of God. What might it look like to follow in Jesus' footsteps by bringing his life, his energy, his breath, his ruach into the world? How can we share our own God-given life force, the Holy Spirit, with people and the planet? Remember Genesis chapter 1? Chaos. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach is the Hebrew word, was hovering over the waters. The Spirit still hovers. The rest of the first chapter of Genesis is about how God brought cosmos from chaos, order from disorder, peace from the pieces. Genesis 2 then describes how God brought the first human being to life by breathing his own breath into Adam's nostrils. God's breath, God's spirit, God's ruach. A kind of divine mouth-to-mouth on his own child. Adam, humankind, we were loved, yet we turned away from our Father, prodigals all, and it all fell back to pieces, and creation is still holding its breath. But the Spirit of God still hovers. At the beginning of his mission, God's Spirit rested on Jesus when he was baptized. It was the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And after his resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples, empowering them with his own creative life energy, the Spirit, Ruach, to share the gospel and breathe that same life force into others. Close as our breath, now the Spirit of God hovers among us, through us, and in us, because we too are disciples of Jesus. Breath keeps us alive, and God's Spirit sustains all life. My dad was able to successfully administer mouth-to-mouth to my little baby sister because he had the training to do so. He also trained others in life-saving skills as part of the scuba course he taught weekly at our local high school. When I was in high school, I took the course, and one of the skills I had to master before I could be certified was to be able to share my oxygen from my tank with a diver in distress. We practiced this by swimming to the bottom of the deep end of the pool in pairs. One of the pairs would ditch his or her tank, and the other would then take a nice deep breath of oxygen from their tank before offering their regulator, that's the mouthpiece through which the air flows, to the diver without the tank. If we learned to do this, we could potentially save a life out in a lake or a river or the ocean. But we had to get the drill right, practicing staying calm underwater, because in real life, a person without oxygen can't think straight, and panic can have tragic consequences. You really do need to practice. In emergency situations, you have to be the calm for the person in peril. But there are certain situations when, even though we know the drill, we might be tempted to withhold the air. Not because of panic, but because of fear. Have you ever been tempted to withhold something because of fear? Or hate? Or apathy? Perhaps you don't want to be part of a rescue plan if it's going to rescue someone who might survive to do you or yours harm later. This was the case with those who heard the proclamation of Jesus on this day. Luke 4 continues, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked. Jesus said to them, Surely you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself." And you will tell me, "Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum." "Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The crowd was suddenly uncomfortably aware that Jesus was pointing out their resistance to God's word. Resistance due in part to fear, hate, and apathy. They, the chosen, had historically chosen to reject God's ways in favor of their own plans and perceptions. Prodigals, they hadn't always received the favors from God they demanded. Instead, the neighboring peoples, they dismissed as unclean and unacceptable the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon and Naaman, the leper from Syria, became the recipients of the grace they refused to share. Jesus held up the mirror of their history, and it infuriated them. Now, people used to hold up a mirror in front of the nose and mouth of an unconscious person. They determined that the person was still alive if their breath fogged the mirror. In this case, Jesus didn't see fogging on the mirror. There was no life in the crowd, but his spirit still hovered. Soon after I passed the scuba course and received my certification, the AIDS virus became a thing that rattled the world. Everything I had done to train for my certification had to be revisited in light of possible transmission of the virus. Where we had practiced mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on each other, now people practiced on dummies with disposable mouthpieces, which is still protocol today. I'm definitely aging myself here. Honestly, though, what are you supposed to do when someone's in distress? Check out their medical history before you give mouth to mouth or share your regulator? People all thought well of Jesus when he quoted the beautiful, sweet, encouraging scriptures. But what happened next was a great example of what can happen when scripture serves to mirror our less appealing selves. Jesus was, in effect, saying, "God trained you to share your oxygen with everyone, but you refused. So God himself went to the ones whose medical history you found offensive and dangerous and shared his ruach, his breath, with them. And they were revived. But you were not." The people were so angry with him that Jesus had to go from there, and it was elsewhere that he demonstrated what it looks like to share the good news, to set the ruach of God loose over chaos through word and deed. Luke 4 goes on to say, "Then He went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." Imagine the chaos of being possessed, not being in charge of yourself, having no will or volition. Jesus began right away to bring peace and healing wherever he went, bringing order into disorder, ordering oppressive forces seen and unseen to cease and desist. They had to obey his word. And the news about him spread to the surrounding area. The Spirit of God hovered. Going on in the text, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Catch his breath. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. I know I would have done that. "Please stay, Jesus." But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Words. They engage the lungs and the breath. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Sometimes a word can save a life. We know that the gospel can. Words are my thing. I paint with them, trying to use words that help people see what I see. And I see Jesus everywhere. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so I see God as being unimaginably good and loving. Each day, I ask God for a word for someone, a blessing word or a healing word or a word of encouragement, a word about what God knows about them, that they are beautiful, that they're valuable. It's my way of proclaiming the good news. Sometimes my words are just puffs of nothingness, maybe even noxious. And for those, I repent. But I try, a do-over. And at the end of the day, I'm spent. My air supply has run down. In my head, I can still hear footsteps and voices echoing off the cool concrete walls and metal chain link fences in the basement of the YWCA in the center of the city. This is where we would go to refill the scuba tanks for Dad's class. There was a giant air compressor down in the fallout shelter under the Y. Again, I'm aging myself here. It was fenced off and hidden back among buckets of saltines, because saltines fix everything. And gallons of water that were stored up in case of an atomic attack. It did sound like Armageddon when Dad had that compressor going, filling his tanks. My refills today are much quieter. When it's time, each day, I get alone with God, read his word, and pray. This is what Jesus was doing when he went into a solitary place. For me, in that time, praying looks more like listening. And God's quiet. God knows I had enough noise back in the days of the compressor in the Y basement. We all need to be filled up again and again and again if we're going to be actively sharing the breath of God with others. Here's a watery illustration found in nature that I think portrays the effect that we, the church, can have on the world if we will go out as one, walking in Jesus' footsteps, offering the presence of the Spirit of God to a suffocating planet. Phytoplankton are tiny plants, microscopic, that live on the surface of oceans and lakes, invisible to the naked eye. Like trees and other plants, phytoplankton absorb sunlight and turn it into energy through photosynthesis. Oxygen is created as a waste product. There can be thousands of phytoplankton in a single drop of water. Imagine an ocean full of phytoplankton releasing microscopic puffs of oxygen all day long. Breath, ruach. The spirit still hovers. Imagine thousands of us sharing the Holy Spirit with the world. Imagine a love so great that it's not just given to selected ones or reserved for family members or given as a reward for good behavior or given conditionally for any reason whatsoever. Imagine a love so great that it is given to every single human being that ever lived, is living, or will live. This is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What does the kingdom really look like when it comes? Breath, peace, healing, love, sharing resources, sharing time, sharing encouragement, sharing your regulator, sharing the ruach, saving the world one breath at a time. In Acts 1, verse 8, the resurrected Jesus said to his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Ruach. Think about how small the phytoplankton are, but they show up and bless a stressed out planet with oxygen. So let's dive in and share
our breath, our oxygen, our ruach. The Spirit of the Lord still hovers, and we are part of God's plan to make something beautiful out of all the chaos. The Spirit, the ruach of the Lord, is on you because he has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, we're going to do this again. Let's see if I can do this again. We're going to hold our breath. I want you to hold your breath again for 15 seconds. Okay, on your mark, get set, go. Okay, take a deep breath. Now, share your air. Turn to the person closest to you and say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on you. The Spirit of the Lord is on you." Now go and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.